All right, welcome back everybody to Four Winds Fellowships. We are in Module 2 in our Brains Bible Institute. This is Section B of Module 2, and this will be the second episode in Section 2. All right, so last time in the first episode, we looked at what the New Testament says about this hidden wisdom or this secret wisdom that was concealed throughout the Old Testament, and that this wisdom is Christ. We saw that from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, from Colossians, some other passages where Paul refers to this hidden secret from that was hidden since really the beginning of the world. Well, Paul refers to this as wisdom, and today we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 8. So if you would flip there in your Bible, please. We're going to look at where this idea comes from that Paul was drawing on in those passages that we looked at last time. Now, before we get into this concept, I want to point out how the book of Proverbs begins. At the very beginning, in chapter 1, I have the text up here on the screen. It says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." And what we see throughout the entire book of Proverbs is a series of these words of the wise, but also their proverbs and their enigmas and their riddles. Now, these two terms right here, enigma and riddles, should remind us of what the Apostle Paul said when he talked about the mystery or the secret that was hidden since the beginning. And so these terms right here allude to the very thing that the Apostle Paul was referring to there. All right, now, one of the things I need to point out before we move on is that this idea of wisdom being a riddle or secret or something that's concealed or hidden in a mystery or an enigma, this idea is portrayed by biblical Unitarians simply as a personification of one of God's attributes, right? God is all-knowing, he's all-wise. And so wisdom, of course, God has wisdom. God is the epitome of wisdom. And God has always possessed his wisdom. It's not anything that is new to him. And so when you read some of the passages in Proverbs, and it's not only in chapter 8, it's in other passages as well, it portrays wisdom as a person speaking, right? And it says, and it actually puts words in wisdom's mouth, says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence," and things like that, right? So wisdom is actually speaking. Now, the common understanding is, okay, this is obviously just a personification. That is, it's sort of a literary device whereby one of God's attributes is being portrayed as though it was a person speaking in and of itself. And one of the things we notice right away is that the scripture uses feminine pronouns to refer to this person who's speaking, right? It'll say wisdom, it'll say her, she, things of that nature. And so it's often referred to as Lady Wisdom because of those feminine pronouns. But the thing you have to understand right off the bat before we even dig into that concept is that the word wisdom itself, both in Hebrew and in Greek, is a feminine gender noun. All right, so all nouns have a gender. It could be masculine, feminine, or neuter. The word wisdom is a feminine word in both Hebrew and in Greek. And so because the word itself is feminine, whenever you have a pronoun that refers back to it, that pronoun has to have the same gender and number, you know, singular or plural, of the noun that it is referring to, that is its antecedent. And so the reason that all of the pronouns have to be feminine is because the noun itself is feminine in gender, right? Now, if a person, like in Greek, it's Sophia, is the Greek word for wisdom. If a person is named Sophia, regardless of their sex, their gender, any pronouns that would refer to that person in that context would have to be feminine in gender, right? So my point is that the gender of the noun and the gender of the pronouns do not necessarily indicate the gender of a person who may have that name. All right, those are two completely different things. But unfortunately, because of the differences in English and those in Hebrew and in Greek, it becomes confusing, because let's suppose that a person is named Wisdom, Sophia, and let's suppose that name is given to a male. If we understood that and we knew that that was the case, when we translate it, we would use masculine pronouns, because in English, the gender of our pronouns reflects the person's actual gender, not necessarily the gender of the name that is given to them. All right? I hope you get that concept. And it's actually an important concept, because one of the strongest arguments that biblical Unitarians attempt to use against wisdom being portrayed as that is actually Christ is wisdom, the hidden wisdom, is that wisdom is feminine and the pronouns are feminine, and so therefore they're implying that, well, if there's really a person behind this wisdom language, it would have to be a female, not a male. All right, but that's simply not the case. It's only a grammatical feature of the languages that argument can even get any traction at all, and because of the differences in English, anyway, that argument is used often, and it's a bogus argument. All right, so what I want to do now is I want to look at Proverbs 8:22-31. Now that we're going to look at the whole passage in a few minutes to see what the entire context is, but I want to look first of all at verses 22-25. All right, which I have here on the screen. The thing I want to point out from this section is that wisdom is speaking, and wisdom uses three different words that indicate an origin. That is, this wisdom, whatever this wisdom is that is being referred to here as speaking, that this wisdom had a beginning at a very specific point in time, or had an origin at a very specific point in time. And this is one of the probably the strongest argument against the way that biblical Unitarians attempt to interpret this passage, as though it's simply a literary device to, you know, make one of God's attributes, portraying it as though it was a person, but it's not really a person. All right, and that's a problem. The reason it's a problem is because all of these words that we're going to look at indicate an origin for this thing called wisdom. But if wisdom originated, that is whatever wisdom is referred to here, originated at the beginning of creation, which is what this text says, then God did not have this wisdom prior to the beginning of creating all things. And if that's the case, how did God acquire this wisdom if it's only an aspect of his thoughts or his mind? All right, so let's look at these verses here, beginning in verse 22. The Hebrew, this is a very literal translation of the Hebrew. It says, Yahweh acquired me the beginning of his way before the works from that time. That's a word-for-word literal translation of the Hebrew text there. Now, the important part here is the word acquired. Now, this word in Hebrew is kana. It's used of acquiring a wife, acquiring a child, acquiring cattle, acquiring lands, acquiring something that you did not possess before. It's always acquiring something you did not possess before. Now, most of our English translations, because of their Trinitarian bias, they don't translate this word correctly. They translate it as the Lord or Yahweh possessed me. Well, what's the difference between possessed and acquired? Acquired obviously includes the idea of possessing something, but the word acquired points to the point in time when the possession began, right? Which means that Yahweh did not possess this person that's speaking prior to this. All right, that's the critical point. Yahweh acquired me. Now, this word acquired, if you want to look it up, it's also in Genesis when it says that Eve conceived and she bore a son named, she named him Cain, and she said, I have acquired, I have kana, a man from Yahweh. So how is Eve using the term? I have acquired. She did not have a child prior to giving birth to Cain. She acquired him. Did she possess a child after that? Yes. So possession is a part of it. But my point is that acquiring, that is, taking possession of something you did not have previously, is the whole meaning of this word. All right, so let's look at it again. Yahweh acquired me the beginning of his way. This is an important statement because we're going to see this is attributed to Christ several times in the New Testament. But we'll get back to that. Yahweh acquired me the beginning of his way before the works from that time. That is before he began to create. Now, the Septuagint translates kana here, which means to acquire, translates it as created or made. That is, Yahweh made me or created me the beginning of his way. All right, and that can be understood a couple of different ways. But one thing to keep in mind is that the word create or kizo in Greek does not always mean to, in the same sense that God created the heavens and the earth. That is, God, you know, as far as we know, created something that did not exist before, and he formed it and made it, but it was something that is different from himself. That's true of the creation, but that's not always the case with this term. All right, to create can mean to formed, to fashioned, to founded. The scripture talks about Egypt being founded, and it uses this same term here. All right. Okay, so let's move on to verse 23. It says, ages ago, I was set up. Now look at this term, set up. Another term which refers to origin. Ages ago, I was set up. Some translations say I was established. At the first, before the beginning of the earth. All right, again, we're being taken back to the very beginning of day one of creation week. And it's at that time that this person speaking, who is called wisdom, was acquired by Yahweh, who was made the beginning of Yahweh's works and was established or set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Now, here we have a Hebrew word, nasak. And nasak is an interesting word because it literally means poured out. That's its literal meaning. In the Septuagint, the term means to something that is founded. Now, poured out is used when someone is being anointed. the oil is poured out upon them as anointing, and so they, in that sense, they're being established. So you could literally translate this: ages ago I was anointed at the first, or it could be saying ages ago I was poured out of Yahweh's own person, Yahweh's own being, which I think is probably the better understanding of why this particular term is being used here. I think most translations say established there, but again, within the lexical meaning of nasak here, or the Greek word themeliao, meaning to be founded or established, again, the concept is an origin, okay, a beginning. Now, if you look at Proverbs 8, verse 24, it says, 24 and 25, twice now it uses a term that refers to giving birth, that's used of that. All right, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Most translations say I was brought forth, but the concept is procreation. All right, these are procreation terms. These are begetting terms. The Septuagint, let's look at the Hebrew word first of all. Chuel, which means to rive, as in producing a child, right? To it can be writhing in pain. It can also be dancing for joy. But the sense that it's being used here, which pretty much all the translations agree with, is being brought forth in procreating or being born as a new person. All right. Now the Septuagint is extremely graphic or extremely literal here, and taking this to mean to beget. It literally uses the word genao, which is to beget an offspring. And genao is usually used of the male producing a child, right? When you see that, in the genealogies, when, Abraham beget Isaac and Isaac beget Jacob and so forth, this is the language that's being used in the Greek Septuagint and in the New Testament as well. So it's a begetting or producing of offspring. So we have here three different words used in four verses. All of these terms, wisdom is applying to itself, himself or herself, depending on how you want to interpret that. Wisdom is speaking, saying, Yahweh acquired me as the beginning of his way, that is, beginning of his works of creation. We have being established, set up, or poured out. Those are all within the lexical meaning, or founded. And then given birth. We see that twice here, once in verse 24 and again in verse 25. Again, I want to point out the time aspect of all of these things. All right. All of these things are being said that wisdom originated at the same point in time, and that is at the very beginning of creation week. That is the instant of that creation week begins. We have these things. And so, right, this links the acquiring of wisdom at the very beginning of creation week. This one does the same, but it says before the beginning of the earth, that is before God began to produce his works of creation, which occurred during day one, day two, day three, and also down through day six. And then this one puts it before specific things also, when there were no watery depths, when there were no springs and so forth, before the mountains, before the hills, I was given birth. So wisdom is saying I was before all these things, but wisdom is not claiming to have existed from eternity, because then how then can you have these verbs, right? acquired. It's a point in time. Set up is at a point in time. Given birth is at a point in time. So this passage, if this passage does in fact apply to Christ, the Son of God, then it's clear in this passage that he did not always exist, that he had an origin or a beginning, and that origin is at the very beginning of creation week. Now, what we're going to see as we move into the New Testament, and we're going to use this passage, we're going to continue the rest of the passage, but we're going to use this passage to show that in the New Testament, this section, Proverbs 8, is constantly mentioned and referred to and applied to Jesus Christ as being the person that this passage is actually talking about. All right. Okay, so I want to move to the rest of the passage. So let's go here. Now, what I did is I have all of Proverbs 8, 22 through 31 here in one big paragraph so that we can see all that is being said about wisdom, okay, or this person who is speaking. So let's read the whole thing, and I think the whole context is really important. The Lord, and this is from the NIV, it's slightly different than I think I was quoting the ESV in the previous. But this is the NIV. I thought the NIV actually has it even stronger. It says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. Now look at this. I was there when he set up the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. Now, unfortunately, this one phrase is not a very good translation here in the NIV. Literally, the Hebrew says, I was beside him as a master craftsman. That is, as his protege, working beside him, alongside him, in forming all these things and creating all things. And that's an obvious connection to John 1. 3 and Colossians 1, which we're going to get into those things and draw those connections a little bit later in a future lesson. But look at this. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now, it says I was filled with delight day after day. The Hebrew literally says I was daily his delight, that is, God was delighting in this person who was at his side, master crafting at his side. I was daily his delight. This is an important statement too, because this statement is referenced in the Gospels, which we will see. I don't want to give that away yet. All right. And then rejoicing in his whole inhabited and delighting in mankind, or my delight was with the sons of men, is what the Hebrew literally says. So wisdom is interacting beside the Father throughout the creation of all things. Wisdom, the Father took delight in this person called wisdom. Notice this, day after day. You may remember in the previous section when we went over the Genesis creation account, that when God said, let there be this, and then, you know, like, let there be light, and then it says, and light originated, but it doesn't say how light originated. It just says, as God giving a command, and then we have light originated, but then God saw that it was good. So we have God then announcing, this is good, this is good, this is good, after each day's work, God announces that it was good. That is, he gives his affirmation of it. And so this, we see the same thing here, right? I was filled with delight day after day, or I was daily, each day, his delight is how it's literally says in the Hebrew. All right, let's, now what I want to do is I want to go all the way to the end of the book. Proverbs has 31 chapters, but chapter 31 is the virtuous woman proverb, which most of you know. But Proverbs 30 has a, I'm going to call this an interpretation, or Solomon's sort of giving us a major clue as to who this person is here that is being spoken of in sort of this enigma. And I say it's an enigma because it appears when you read the whole chapter that wisdom is just a personification of God's, of one of God's attributes. But when we get to this section, 22 through 31, we have a big problem, because now if wisdom is just a literary device to, you know, use God's, something that God possesses, and sort of being used in this literary way to make it sort of come alive and speak, but doesn't really exist as another person, we have this problem that's introduced here because of all of this language about it originating at the very time that the creation week began. All right, this is the problem with the interpretation, that this is only a literary device. It's not a it's not intended to sort of be a cloaked or a mystical reference to a real person. All right, so we have that. That's a major problem. Now, that should give people pause right away, that there's something more going on here than only a literary device. Otherwise, these things don't really make any sense, and they don't fit that concept, because God has always possessed wisdom as a part of his mind and one of his attributes, right? He's always possessed that. So why would God use this kind of language as though he just acquired this in order to create all things? It doesn't make any sense. Okay, so in Proverbs chapter 30, Solomon gives us a little hint here as to what's really going on. And I think this helps us to understand how the apostles then, excuse me, referred to Christ and sort of put Christ in this passage in several different passages in the New Testament. So look what it says here. The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. So this is what this person, Agur, said. He said, I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely, I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. Now notice these two terms. I have not learned wisdom. And of course, this is at the end of Proverbs with all of his wisdom literature, right? I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Wisdom, the Holy One. This person is claiming ignorance of two things. Ignorance of wisdom and ignorance of the Holy One. Now, what happens in verse 4 is that Solomon answers this person who's claiming to be ignorant of wisdom and not having attained the knowledge of the Holy One. And so Solomon asks this series of rhetorical questions. And the series of rhetorical questions give a very strong hint as to who wisdom is. So again, we have two characters. This is the person speaking in Proverbs 8. And of course, the Holy One God mentioned many times in the book of Proverbs. So this is what it says. This is what Solomon says in answer to this person, who has gone up to heaven and come down. Now that's a really interesting question, because throughout the Torah, the books of Moses and in Joshua and in Judges, we have a certain person, the messenger of Yahweh, ascending and descending, going up into heaven, coming down from heaven, interacting with humanity, going back up to heaven. We'll see this in Judges. I know we haven't gone over much of that yet in our series. We're going to do that in section 3. We're going to talk about the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, and trace that through the Old Testament. But what I want you to see here is that when Solomon asks this question, who has gone up to heaven and come down, he's not talking about the Father. God himself did not go back and forth between heaven and earth. The messenger of Yahweh is the one who did that. So he says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? And oh, and by the way, this statement should trigger in your mind what we went over when we were going through John in the last section, in section A, where John says in John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, right? That is the Son of Man. So we have this ascending and descending talked about, and we have that being referred to here as well, the person who ascends and descends from heaven. There's one person who does that. We know who that is. Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Now, of course, this brings to mind Proverbs 8. We just saw up here, it talks about the heavens being set in place and the foundations of the deep and the sea and its boundaries and all these things. That's what's being talked about here. But when you look at this statement of Solomon here, and we look at it in this context back here where we first saw it, we have Yahweh doing these things, but we also have wisdom at his side as a sort of his protege doing that as well. And so Solomon says, who has gone up into heaven and come down, whose hands have gathered the wind, who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak, who has established all the ends of the earth. We know that there are two involved in this passage. Then he says, what is his name and what is his son's name? Notice we have two persons here. His name is the Holy One. That's what he's referring to. That's Yahweh. That's his name. But look at this. What is the name of his son? The name of his son. What I want you to see is that right here at the end of Proverbs, Solomon sort of takes all of this and he wraps it up into a nice, neat little package and he puts a bow on it. But what does he do? He identifies the one who was constantly at God's side, assisting God in the creation of all things. And he identifies this person as Yahweh's son, not daughter, but son. All right? It's a really important concept. All right. So we're going to in the next lesson, we're going to jump into the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple of things in the Gospels. We'll probably not get into the epistles next time, but we'll save that for the following lesson after that. All right. I hope this is informative for you and gave you some new things to think about. In any case, God bless, and we'll see you next time.